This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so let's continue then tonight with our series that we started 6 weeks ago, and it is titled The Epistle to the Hebrews. And this is part six. Now, part six, this is in actual fact the second part from last week, but we are looking at scripture in the book of Hebrews where the author, the writer, talks about Jesus who is superior to angels. And so in order for us to understand why he's bringing these issues to their attention, drawing their attention to them, and teaching on it, is because of how important it is and it was for them, but also for us. Amen. So tonight, we're going to study the first part of verse 4. And that's it. That's all we're going to get through tonight, but you'll see why. And it is because I want to make sure that we study it real well. I am convinced, and I know, that once we get through this series, you are going to have an absolute good and clear understanding of the book of Hebrews as we know it. And what a blessing. It's one of my favorites. It's in my top five because it reveals so much about Jesus, specifically from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant Scriptures, because that's what the writer does. He quotes a lot of the Old Testament, specifically from Leviticus 2. He makes a lot of references, so it's going to be good. Praise God. All right, so last week in our last session, we took a basic look at what the Bible has to say about angels. You remember that? It wasn't generally a teaching on angelology, but it was just a basic touch so that we would have the basic idea, which most of us understand. And then also, we looked at, from a historical point of view, from a cultural point of view, what it is that Old Covenant Jews believed about angels. And of course, I gave you 18 or 19 points, and that's just touching the surface, but it gave us enough of an idea of just how radical and sadly unscriptural a lot of their beliefs about angels were. And so a lot of it, you know, was developed from their rabbis, from their scholars. A lot of it was taken from the book of Enoch, but then it was given a different twist. And so at the end of the day, we needed to understand it to see why the writer of Hebrews addresses the issue of Jesus' superiority over angels. And so we saw that the Old Covenant Jewish people, the Hebrews, saw angels as extremely important and highly exalted. You remember that? And so they would go to the extremes of even worshiping angels because they saw them so high and mighty. And also remember, they saw them as the mediators, not only the deliverers of the law, the Old Covenant way of relating to God, but also they saw angels as the ones who mediated and continue to mediate that Old Covenant, even though it doesn't say that in Scripture specifically. They delivered it to Moses, they administered it to Moses, and then Moses delivered it to the people. And so, but anyway, so because of all of those things, he has to address this issue. And so the other aspect also is that, remember that this is a letter written to a Jewish community living outside of Israel. We know for sure that they were not part of Israel or living in Israel. And so most Bible scholars believe that it was in Greece somewhere. It could be Italy, some say, but most generally side towards Greece. So the reason for that is also because it shows us that most of them were actually Greek-speaking Jews. And so because of that, what the writer does is he makes references to the Old Covenant, but he makes those references predominantly, if you look at the references he uses and the slight variances between them, between the original Hebrew scriptures and between the Septuagint, you see that there is a bit of a variance. That's why. And so what he does is he makes references from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. Remember, I explained all that last week. And so that explains for the slight variations, but, you know, it doesn't change Scripture itself and the meaning and truth. And so you'll notice that as we go along. So let's begin by having a look at Hebrews chapter 1, and let's read this in context. Even though we're just going to look at the first part of verse 4, I just want us to just recapture the immediate context of what's going on here. So this is talking about Jesus, Hebrews 1. Let's read verse 4 to 6. It says they're talking about Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I do need to give you a little caution as we've read that. There is so much in each sentence, in each phrase, that we're going to study all of them. But I can tell you, we need to be patient because we need to work through it. And I assure you, once we get through it, you are going to be glad that we did. So yeah, we are in part 6 already, and we're still getting onto the 4th verse now. So it may seem like this is going to take forever. It won't. But it is going to take us a while, but you'll be glad that we're there. And some portions, in actual fact, are going to be large reads and quick studies, so it's not all going to be like this all the time. Even though we could, we're not going to do that. So, all right, so we've read that, and you can see he's talking about the superiority of Jesus over angels. Because of what they believed, he had to address this with them and explain to them, you need to understand the view that you have of angels and how you exalt them and revere them. Jesus is way superior than that. Because some of these people were thinking about going back to law because they saw Jesus as less than angels. That's why he had to address this issue. So let's have a look at chapter 1, verse 4, the first part of that verse. So Hebrews 1, verse 4, he has the first part. Remember it says, talking about Jesus, being made, notice that word, made, being made so much better than the angels. Now, the reason why I'm pointing out to you that word made is because that reveals a common misconception. It's a common misunderstanding. And sadly, you have at least one religion that I know of, but probably more. You have religions that basically, because of what it says there, they take it to say that Jesus was created and therefore he cannot be God. Now let's put that up again and let me show you. If you read it just on the surface without understanding everything we've studied so far, yeah, you could jump to the conclusion because it says there, being made. So in other words, Jesus was made. So Jesus was created so much better than the angels. Can you see that? So if you read this out of context without understanding the background of the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, it's easy to make that mistake and say, well, yeah, it looks like Jesus was created, he was made, and he happened to be made higher than angels, so therefore, he cannot possibly be God, because God made him, and he also made the angels, so why should we see him as superior? And so, this is the issue at hand here as well. But why does the author use the word made? Well, the Amplified, the classic Amplified, helps us understand a little bit better from the original what that word actually conveys and what it's talking about. So let's have a look at it from the Amplified Classic. Notice it says at the same portion, taking a place and rank by which he himself became as much superior to angels. It says there that he himself became. So he wasn't made. That's not at all what it's saying. What it's talking is about him taking a place and a rank. He became superior to angels by taking that place and rank. And so that still leaves us with the question, why wasn't Jesus superior to start off with? Well, he was. But we need to understand again the context of what this is talking about. So the Amplified Classic there helps us understand that it's talking about Jesus, listen to this carefully, in his redemptive role as man and not as God, who he always has been, is, and will be. Because remember, he spoke about Jesus, the verses before that, he was talking about Jesus who came to redeem us, took on a human body, he did what he needed to do to redeem us, and then he was resurrected, went back to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God, who then was made superior to angels. So that tells you in context that it's not talking about Jesus as God, it's talking about Jesus as the Messiah or as our Redeemer. It's talking about Jesus in the role he took as a man to redeem us. Are you with me? So that's what this is referring to. It's not talking about Jesus in his role as God, who he's always been. You know, he's always been God. He's always been superior to angels. No, it's talking about Jesus in that redemptive role. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45, again from the Classic Amplified, helps us understand this. Look at what it says here. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. Notice it talks about Adam, our natural ancestor, that is, and then it refers to him as the first Adam who fell, who sinned. And because of him, we're all born into sin, remember? Then it refers to Jesus as the last Adam. So you can see that Jesus as a man has a role as the last, or you could say the second Adam, as it refers to him in some translations. That shows us that Jesus is God, he's always been God, but in John, remember, tells us that he came and he took on a human body, and thus he became the last Adam, the second Adam, so he has a role as a man. So when the author of Hebrews says he made him higher than angels, superior to angels, he is talking about Jesus the Messiah, not Jesus God. I know we understand that. I just want to make sure we clarify that, because like I say, some religions have taken that to say, you see, this is why they don't believe that Jesus is God, because he was made like the angels. And so they're quite happy to worship angels and listen to other angels. And so sadly, you can see it's a gross misunderstanding. And so again, the writer is saying, or is referring to Jesus in his manly, humanly role as Redeemer. And having done all he needed to do to redeem us, and when he was seated at the right hand of God, he was also then placed superior to the angels as human. Meaning that when we eventually take our glorified body completely and leave this earthly body, we will be as he is. And so we will be co-heirs with Christ. We are the children of God. Therefore, we're also sons and daughters of God. In actual fact, the writer of Hebrews clarifies what I've just told you himself in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And you'll see that, and I'm referring to the fact that, you know, Jesus was the last Adam, or he's referring to him in chapter 1 verse 4 as in his redemptive role. So Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus. Now, who is he talking about? Jesus as Redeemer. Jesus as man, right? But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. See, there it is there. When Jesus took on a human body to come and redeem us, because he couldn't redeem us without being as we are, he had to be exactly as we are. And so in order to do that, he took on a human body, which immediately made him lower than angels. For what purpose? For the suffering of death, to die for us and to die as us and deal with this an issue between us and God. Then it says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So you can see from that, when it says that he had to suffer death in order to achieve redemption for us, and that he had to taste death for every man, meaning that he had to be a man to taste death. He had to be mortal in order to taste death, because he couldn't do it as God, who's immortal, right? And so you can see that he himself clarifies this here, that whenever we see the author of Hebrews referring to Jesus, unless he specifies it, he's referring to him in his redemptive role as a man, as a human. And so in that sense, he was made lower than angels to come and redeem us. And then once his redemptive work was finished and he went back and was seated at the right hand of God, he then also was ranked higher than the angels and placed as superior as God, but also as redeemer, as man in our place. Now, the other thing that I want to draw your attention to here is, if we can put that one back, let me show you something here. Notice it says there that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Watch what it says next. Crowned with glory and honor. That portion there is a quote from Psalm 8, verse 5. We should be familiar with that. Let me show it to you. It's going to come up next. Here's the quote. So he's literally quoting from the Septuagint. My tongue gets tired with that one. But that's why there's a slight variance, but it doesn't take away the meaning and the truth. So notice here, Psalm 8, verse 5. It says, "For thou hast made him," watch this, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Now, I know most people, let's put that one back up, most people have been taught that the word angels that you see there, when you click on it to show you the Strong's Concordance, the original Hebrew word that was used is actually, they'll tell you, not the word for angels. They'll tell you that it's the word Elohim, and Elohim is the word, they say, for the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just like in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man," that word, which says God and us, is the word Elohim. And so there's a traditional teaching. What they say that it says is that, "For thou hast made him a little lower than God." But you can see this is a prophecy about Jesus. And second of all, the King James translated as angels. Why don't they translate it as God? And notice it's a direct quote that the author of Hebrews quotes. So who's right? I mean, what is the actual thing here? In order to make sense of that, Jesus had to be made lower than angels as a human being, so he could redeem us. That's the key thing to understand. Once his redemptive work was finished, he was restored to his rightful place, his higher place than angels, but also as redeemed, he was placed above angels. Now I know some of you are already thinking, hold on a minute, you've just told us that Elohim could not be right. And also, based on what you're saying, if Jesus was made lower than angels, it means that we're also lower than angels. And traditional teaching, or I've been taught, and I've heard it all along, that it's actually Elohim, meaning that we are created lower than God, not angels, because we have authority of angels and we can command angels. I know there's teaching that says that. And the truth of the matter is that there's no scriptural basis for that, but I'm going to show you that tonight, because it's important for us to understand that. Even though it may be a slight technicality, it's important for us to understand these truths, because this is the context and the heart of what the author of Hebrews is writing to these folks who had a great understanding about angels than we do. And so the statement is in context of the entire picture, or should I say the redemptive picture of Jesus, okay? So Jesus, let me put it this way. Jesus took on human form for a time, but in the scope of eternity, he was and still is and will always be God. That's what he's saying here. Now, another way you could say it is that the reason why Jesus as a human was ranked lower than angels is because he became mortal, whereas angels are immortal. And you don't have to, I mean, that's a no-brainer. You don't need theology or anything like that. If I were to place two beings in front of you, and one was mortal and the other one was immortal, which would rank higher? Obviously, the immortal. So it makes sense because of immortality. In other words, they cannot die. They cannot cease to exist. They would rank higher in terms of that aspect, which is exactly what this is saying. Okay. And so let's address that common misunderstanding about what people say. Hold on, you know, that word is Elohim. So therefore, we're not ranked lower than angels. We are ranked lower than God, slightly lower than God, meaning that we have authority over angels. Let's just deal with that misunderstanding, because I know it's a big thing in Christendom in many circles. So let's have that there. We have the next one here. Let me show you this. It's again, Psalm 8 verse 5. Notice it says, for thou hast made him. So now you know that it's prophetically talking about Jesus, but also about us as humans. For you, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Okay, so let's take a look at that word angels, because what you're going to see here is that it doesn't necessarily mean that it's referring to God, even though it's the word Elohim. Now, if you have been taught this all along, I know that this is shaking your theology up a little bit, but we had to study the word, and I'm going to show it to you. This is not my opinion. It's not my assumption. I'm going to show it to you. So let's go to the next one, and I'm going to show you that word angels, how the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon defines it. Now, let me just tell you something about that. You're probably familiar with that lexicon, but the Brown Driver Briggs is probably one of the most appreciated and one of the most deep and accurate Hebrew sources out there as far as stunning words in the original Hebrew goes. So let me show you how the Brown Driver Briggs defines that word angels and how it says from the original how it should be and could be translated. Here it is here now. All right, so it's the word angels. There's the number if you want to study it. There's the Hebrew, how you write it. Remember, you read the Hebrew from right to left. And then how we pronounce that word is Elohim. Okay, so now here is how the Driver Briggs puts it, how this word can also be translated in order, by the way, and they have two sets of meanings, a primary and a secondary. Okay, so the primary meaning is a plural meaning. So that's good. Yeah, it could be referring to God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here is how, that should be A, not B. But here's how that word should be translated in order. First, as rulers or judges. So, and you can actually look this up if you have an electronic Bible. When we're done here, you can go and have a look. You'll see that there are many places in the Bible where the word Elohim is translated as rulers and judges, and it's used to refer to someone or something other than God. Then also, it can be translated as divine ones, not specifically or exclusively God. It can also then be translated as, thirdly, notice, angels, and then lastly, as gods. So you can see, translating it as angels, looking at the context and discerning the what is being discussed in the context, primarily you could translate it as, or you should translate it as angels before you do gods. Then, as a secondary meaning, which is plural intensive, in other words, plural focused on something specific, which is a singular meaning. So this is now the singular meaning of how the word is used. Firstly, it can be translated as God or goddess. And you'll see that that's actually used that way in parts in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew portion. And then it can also be translated as God-like one. Then thirdly, it can be translated as works or special possessions of God linked to the meaning of angels. Then it can be translated as the true God, singular, or ultimately as God, singular. So when you look at that, if you didn't know anything about Elohim and you didn't hear things that were taught before, traditionally, you would think, well, okay, it has to be talking about angels, because in order, that's the meaning that matches the closest, and it is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about the superiority of Jesus over angels. So it has to be talking about angels. You can't translate it any other way. Can you see that? That's why you see that he uses the word angels. And so does the King James in the original, because that would be more accurate than translating it as Elohim, gods, referring to God. So you cannot make the assumption and say, you see, he made us a little lower than God. Even though it sounds great, you cannot do that. So now we see here that the assumption cannot be made that Elohim only refers to God or the Trinity, God as the Trinity. Are you with me? So in context, we see that Psalm 8:5 also refers to all of mankind. So it's not just a prophecy about Jesus as a man, as a human, but also it's talking about us, all of us, as humans, in relation to angels. So we do rank lower than angels in this life here on earth because of our mortality, but also because that's the way God created creation. That's the way, that's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned as well. And so let me show you this. Let me show you the context. Psalm 8, verse 4 to 5. I'm doing the best I can to explain this as detailed as I can. I hope I'm not confusing anyone. So here's the context here. Just one verse up. Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5. What is man? Now you know that this is talking about humanity. That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. So it's talking about people. It's talking about us. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You can see that they're translated in angels there too. And has crowned him with glory and honor. So you can see this is a prophecy about Jesus in his redemptive role, which Hebrews quotes. But also you see here that it's talking about us as humans. And it's saying that, you know, what are we that God is mindful of us? And us who are children of each other, who he visits, because he has made us a little lower than the angels. I mean, you can't get away from that. That's exactly what it's saying. So contrary to popular teaching and belief, as you can see, Elohim is not an exclusive reference to the triune God only. In actual fact, there are other ways that can be translated, and those ways are used in the Bible, by the way. So if you want to check this out, go to your, if you have a device, click on that word and then click on the link that shows you all the verses where it's used and how it's used and translated, and you will see all those different ways that it's used. So it's definitely in the Bible there. So you can see from this that God made mankind lower than angels. Or you could say mortals rank lower than immortals. I mean, that makes sense. But once resurrected, what happens is that we now become immortal, and our ranking to that of angels will also change. Just like it did with Jesus, and it is with Jesus as a man in his redemptive role. I'm not talking about him being God, because he's always been superior to angels as God. But this is talking about the redemptive role, which is what the author of Hebrews wants this community of people that he's writing to understand. But once we become immortal, as I said, our role will also change. We will rank higher than angels. One verse that tells us that or gives us a clue to that is this one here in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3. And I'm going to read this one from the Passion Translation. It says there, "For surely you know that we," talking about believers, "will one day judge angels, let alone these everyday matters." Now in context, he's talking about, you know, Christians taking each other to court and suing each other and all that. And he says, why are you going to worldly people to judge your cases? Let God, let the word, let judge amongst each other. He says, and you know, in the midst of that, he says, don't you realize that the day is going to come when we, because we will be superior to angels in our immortality, in our glorified total body, we will judge angels, meaning that we will be superior in order to judge them, right? And so that is going to happen just like it did with Jesus. That's why Jesus is the forerunner, the firstborn who did that. That's why he is superior, and we are co-heirs, we are children of God, so we will be like him, right? And so let's have a look at that Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5 that I showed you from the Amplified Classic, because what it does is it translates it more accurately from the original that I've just shown you from the Brown Driver Briggs. So let's have a look at that. It says there, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of earthborn man that you care for him?" Now, you know, it's talking about humanity, us. "Yet you have made him a little but a little lower than God." Watch what the Amplified adds from the original. "Or heavenly beings." You see that? Because it's talking about all immortals. "And you have crowned him with glory and honor." So you can see that even though it may have been traditionally taught, it may be a popular thing to say in Christendom, it cannot actually be backed up totally with Scripture. That's just taking one portion, making a thing out of it without looking at the original. We have to look at everything, and this is why the author of Hebrews is writing, and he explains this, because he's specifically addressing angels. So there he shows you, and he says, you need to understand that Jesus has always been God. He created them. Therefore, he's always superior to angels. But in his redemptive role, yes, for a time, he was made lower than angels. But once he finished and he was resurrected and taken back up, he was then restored, but also as a man ranked higher than angels, meaning that he's there, we are seated with him, meaning that we will rank higher than angels as well in our immortal state. Praise God for that. Amen. So going back to Hebrews 1 verse 4, the first part that we're studying here, Jesus is and will always be God. Therefore, he will always be and has been superior to angels. But for redemption's sake, he had to become mortal and thus, for that time, rank lower than angels. I know I've said it a few times because I want to make sure that we understand that. And so because of our mortality, for life here on earth, we too rank lower than angels, but that in no way diminishes our standing as God's children. In other words, the time will come to, because remember it said there, when we read the portion in the immediate context, it says, to what angel did God say, "You are my son"? And so none of the angels, he refers to that way, and we in Jesus become the sons of God. And so therefore he refers to us the same way, and he doesn't refer to the angels that way. Right? And so it's interesting. So it will not diminish that. So don't be concerned. Don't be, you know, maybe your bubble's been burst. I know some people may argue and say, well, no, I'm going to hold fast to that. I need to check this out. That's fine. But at the end of the day, that's the way it is. If Jesus had to become lower than angels as man, how much more are we lower than angels here on earth? And praise God for that. I don't think, what's the point of being superior? Why do we want to be superior? What are we going to achieve by being superior? We need their help, amen? And so, you know, that leads us to the next question, or to another question, which is, don't believers have authority over angels and can command them? Because, again, because people take that in Psalm 8, verse 5, to say it's Elohim, therefore we are lower than God, not angels. And then also from that you have this traditional teaching that is taught that is said, because we rank lower than God, but not angels, we can command them, we can instruct them and have authority over them. And the truth of the matter is that we don't. But for good reason. In actual fact, the way that it's set up is better for us. You'll see that now. So in actual fact, let's have a look at that in Hebrews 1 verse 14. This is talking about angels. So again, the author of Hebrews, just a little bit further down in this chapter, clarifies this. Talking about angels, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth," notice, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now let's just leave it for a moment. Notice, it says, yes, they are ministering spirits, and yes, they are here to minister to us, but they have been sent forth, right? Let me show you that same portion from the Amplified Classic translation. Watch what it says here. It says, are not angels all ministering spirits, watch this, servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit eternal salvation? So you can see from this that angels are God's servants, not ours. Yes, God sends them to minister and help us, but they serve God exclusively. Can you see that? They serve God for our benefit, but they do it unto God. So you can see from this that angels don't act on their own accord, neither do they take orders from anyone but God. You can see that. I mean, it tells you that clearly. The Bible also does not specifically state that believers can command or control the work of angels. That is purely done by God. They are His servants and they take His orders. Yes, they come for our benefit, but they all work for God, if I can put it that way. And praise God for that, because He knows better. He knows what we need. Amen. So yes, they are here. They are here helping us, but by God's command and God's decree. Amen. In actual fact, if we have a look at Revelation 22 verse 9, this is John, when God was showing him all these things that he was writing. Watch what happens here as an encounter. Revelation 22 verse 9 from the Amplified Classic. Watch what it says there. And I, John, am he who heard and witnessed these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell prostrate before the feet of the messenger, talking about an angel, who showed them to me to worship him. So notice, John is with his angel, and this angel is showing him the things that God wants him to see. And John just is so overwhelmed that he bows down to worship him. And so look at what happens in verse 9. But he said to me, refrain. In other words, stop. Don't worship me. You must not do that. I am only, watch this, a fellow servant along with yourself and with your brethren, the prophets, and with those who are mindful of and practice the truths contained in the messages of this book. Worship God. So you can see from this, even the angel said, don't worship me. In other words, angel worship is not something we're supposed to engage in. Why is that? Because we will rank higher than them eventually when we're in heaven. But also here on earth, we are fellow servants. They serve God and they do God's bidding, if you will. They do God's work, but they do it for us, for our benefit, and they do it with us. Praise God for that. Amen. And so you can see that, or the reason why the author of Hebrews is addressing this, and he says Jesus was made lower than angels, they would have understood that he was talking about his redemptive role. And we need to understand that and also understand our place and understand how it fits in for our benefit. Amen. And also, just as a sideline, which also, we don't have time to get into it, but a good sub-study, if you would like to do that on your own, is that there are no passages in the Bible that say that each person has a guardian angel. Even the one that most people like to quote as though it said that, you know, when Jesus said, you know, about the children, he says, their angels go before heaven. Well, people take that and say, well, see, there you go. Everyone has at least two guardian angels. It doesn't actually say that. It doesn't, if you look at the original, it doesn't specifically say these are guardian angels. There is no scripture, there's no passage that actually says that each person has a guardian angel. The angels are everywhere. They're doing God's work for our benefit. This thing about guardian angels, in actual fact, if you trace it back historically, where it comes from as a teaching, as a doctrine that some people believe it is that it's a common Catholic teaching with no scriptural basis. It comes from their additions that they've added to the Bible called the Apocrypha, I think. And so that's where they draw these other things that they practice. And so that's why they say, you know, that everyone has a guardian angel, or at least two. But there's no scriptural basis for that. Angels do the work of God. They do it for our benefit, first and foremost, here on earth. And we should be glad about that. And so again, going back to what we are studying tonight in the first part of verse 4 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus became lower than the angels for a time and was again made higher than the angels, but as God, he has always been superior to them. And this is what he wants the Hebrews to understand who are reading this letter, that even though you have all these ideas about angels and you've been taught all these things by your ancestors and your rabbis and you have that mindset about angels, one thing you need to understand is that Jesus has always been God. He's always been superior to angels. But when he took on this manly role, yes, for a time he was ranked lower, but now he ranks higher. Therefore, you know, he is superior to angels, meaning that you need to drop this whole angel thing that you've learned from, you know, the old covenant and those places, and see Jesus as the only mediator of the covenant and as your redeemer. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.